When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. That is how the Acts of the Apostles sets the stage for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were all together in one place. But who were they? And where were they gathered? In the first chapter of Acts, St. Luke tells us that the apostles were there, along with a group of women and others of the first brethren, including relatives of the Lord Jesus and his Virgin Mother. Altogether, they numbered about 120 persons. Luke also tells us that they were gathered in the upper room where the apostles had been staying, the same upper room to which the Lord Jesus directed them on Holy Thursday as the place in which he would celebrate his final Passover supper. And so, when the 50th day after his resurrection had come, they were in that upper room, that supper room, and they were all together. It is this dimension of the sacred mystery of Pentecost that I want to ponder with you this morning. They were all together. Genesis tells us that the human race was scattered into different regions and languages as a direct consequence of the pride and arrogance of man. And the mission of the Messiah is to undo that scattering by gathering all the tribes of the earth into a single pilgrim people joined to Israel, his church. On the day of Pentecost, the entire universal church was small enough to fit together into a single room. And the first Christians were drawn together in that place by their love for and faith in the Lord Jesus. Their unity with Christ, and therefore with each other, made it possible for them to receive the Pentecostal fire that would be poured out upon them, so that it would then be poured out through them, first to Jerusalem, and then to the ends of the earth. And the first sign of that Pentecostal fire was the grace to transcend the division of men one from another by the multiplication of languages. And so, with a universal language of love, Peter and the young church proclaimed that Jesus of Nazareth is the true heir of King David. He is Christ and Lord, crucified and risen from the dead, revealed in glory as the Father's only begotten Son, and established in power as the King of all creation and the Judge of the living and the dead. And this great Pentecostal proclamation of the gospel concludes with St. Peter's clarion call to conversion, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. From that day, the growth of the church in numbers and geography was explosive, and the church, which could fit inside one room 50 years, 50 days after the resurrection, was within 50 years spread all over the Roman Empire and beyond. And in due course, that church would become a world historical force, changing the warp and woof of daily life for untold millions of people. And this dramatic expansion was so in part precisely because the disciples of the Lord Jesus were all together. That is what we mean by Christian unity. And in the high priestly prayer which the Lord Jesus offered in the upper room on the night before his death, he explicitly connected our unity with each other to the spread of the gospel. Speaking to God the Father of his apostles, the Lord prayed, "I pray not only for them, but for also those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Our unity, then, in Christ is a reflection of the unity of the Trinity and a motive for the nations to come to saving faith. In the long centuries since the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Church has ever prayed for this gift of Pentecostal power. "Lord, send out your Spirit and renew the face of the earth." But how can this prayer be lifted up truly and well when we are no longer together? And here I do not speak of geographical proximity, of course, but of our unity in faith, hope, and love. It is the lack of unity of faith among Christians which is the greatest hindrance to the proclamation of the gospel. And from the earliest days of the church, the chief enemies of Christian unity have been heresy and schism. Heresy, of course, is false doctrine, and schism is fractured fellowship. These unholy twins always go together, and they have bedeviled the church since the time of the apostles. False doctrine always leads to fractured fellowship, and once heresy and schism reinforce each other, divisions among Christians grow like kudzu. Recall that most of St. Paul's letters were written to refute false doctrine and restore fractured fellowship. And in every age, the church is confronted with the same strange willfulness among Christians that led to the scattering of Babel. There are today, among our Protestant brethren, well over 30,000 separate Christian communities. And then we wonder why our missionaries and preachers have such difficulty leading men and women to saving faith in Jesus Christ. If, as the Lord Jesus insisted in his Maundy Thursday prayer, our unity is a primary reason the world will become to believe in him, then our disunity is one of the reasons why proclaiming the gospel does not bear fruit as quickly or fully as we might hope. And so we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love." But it is not only among our Protestant brothers and sisters that disunity is a problem. A far more serious threat to the mission of the church is the disunity that exists among Catholics. My friends, we need Pentecostal fire now, right now, in the Catholic Church. Millions of baptized Catholics have forsaken the grace of their baptism and live like pagans. Too many Catholics, including priests and religious, disregard the solemn teaching of the Lord Jesus on the nature of marriage and have exchanged the true faith of the gospel for Gnostic fantasies about human nature, of which we presume to make ourselves master. People throughout the once Christian West have abandoned true faith in the living God for the false religion of worshiping the deified planet Earth, Gaia. And now, instead of professing the gospel, they make loud professions of faith in environmental politics, even as they surrender their human dignity to the reckless search for pleasure, not uncommonly through sexual license and drug abuse. To put it plainly, and you know this already, the world is a mess. And too often, the church seems to be not much better. So what can we do? When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. We can be together in the upper room, which is the supper room, by repenting of our sins and believing in the gospel. We can be together in one place by receiving Holy Scripture as the inspired and infallible Word of God, and by meeting the Word made flesh in the seven sacraments of the new and eternal covenant, most especially in the Holy Eucharist. We can remain together, one in grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to cast a fire upon the earth, and who redeems us from the grave by forgiving our sins. We can be all together by serving those in need, as we would serve Christ himself. And we can preserve our unity of heart and mind and purpose by living together in full communion with the Church, in obedience to the authority of St. Peter's successor, the Bishop of Rome. By living in this way, through the power of the resurrection, we can pray with integrity for a new Pentecost. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. God be praised. In the sacred liturgy, that day has come again. And here we are together in the upper room, the supper room. And so we pray, Lord, send out your Spirit and renew the face of the earth.